following message is from New Life Gillette series, Identity Politics. This week, Pastor Mike brings us part three of this series.
We did the quarantine thing for a little over 2 weeks. It did not go exactly as I had planned. This is my idea of quarantine, and this is my wife's idea of quarantine, I'll remind you. So we did some work in quarantine. It hit some of us harder than others of us. The biggest symptom for me in quarantine was just, exhausted, tired, can't catch my breath and all that kind of stuff. And so I was just tired. And it wasn't just me that had COVID. Paul's whole family has COVID and most of the staff had COVID and my whole family had COVID, like parents and wife and kids and issues everywhere. And so we were just a hot zone there for a week. And I tried the whole time in quarantine to convince my kids that they were sick. I'm like, guys, you have COVID-19. You're supposed to be tired. You're supposed to be worn out and all this stuff. And they're running around the house. COVID-19 did nothing to them. But that's just not fair. But they're okay. You'd assume that they must have quarantined over Halloween and we just pumped them full of candy the whole time. That did happen. We couldn't do the trick-or-treating thing because we just put a big X on the front of the house and said, stay away, COVID. Death zone. Scary Halloween. So we didn't do the trick-or-treating thing, so we just gave all the candy to the kids, and I ate some. I was wondering about the whole, why do they call it COVID-19? Then I remembered back to college, and you had the freshman 15. And then I did COVID-19 over Halloween, and I realized what the 19 means. It's COVID-19. This is what you gain. But no, we're back and we are happy to be back. Today we're talking about fear. And let's be honest, there is a lot of things in our world right now that are worthy of fear, right? There are a lot of things that we can be afraid of, a lot of options that the world is throwing at us of things that we can be afraid of. But in this series, we've kind of picked one verse to be our foundational verse for the whole series, and it's this. It's when Jesus said, take heart. I have overcome the world. We kind of need a message like this today. Especially when we remind ourselves that Jesus said this and Jesus lived in a time of incredible political division. Like if you think America is divided, just read a little bit of history about what was going on in the world when Jesus was walking on planet Earth. Remember that Jesus was a Jew and Israel was occupied by a foreign government. Like they didn't have freedom like we have today. And even in a climate, in a political climate like that, Jesus was bold. Jesus was fearless. It seemed like the people who had all the power, the kings and the rulers of their time had all the power, but they were always terrified. They're always worried about some kind of insurrection or uprising or a foreign force who's going to come in and attack. And so they're all worried. And Jesus, who seems to have no power, just seems to be fearless. Be like Christ. I want to be like Christ in many ways. One of the ways that I want to be like Christ is in a world where there is so many reasons to be fearful that we can live a fearless life. Not afraid of what the world can throw at us because we have a God on our side who protects us through all of it. And so we put our faith and we put our trust in Him. That's how we are like Christ. Because the reality is that fear is from Satan and Satan is a liar. America right now is overwhelmed by fear. Overwhelmed by anger. And I am thankful that right now there are not riots in the streets because of who won the presidency. I am thankful right now that we have at least some semblance of agreement in our country and we're going to get along and we're going to get through this. But the reality is if you listen to the rhetoric or you read the tweets or you listen to the news, you've realized that we've kind of changed the way we talk about politics. Republicans no longer just say Democrats are wrong. Republicans say Democrats are evil. Democrats just don't say Republicans are wrong. Democrats say Republicans are immoral. So instead of just attacking ideas, instead of just attacking philosophies and opinions, we're attacking motivations. We're attacking people. Why? Because we're afraid. We're afraid of what the other side might do. And like Satan, we stoke the fear. The problem is, in my experience as a pastor, and I've talked to a lot of you about politics on an individual one-on-one basis, and I've discovered something. You don't all agree on politics either. I have to go in every conversation where I realize it's going to get on the political topic and realize, oh, I cannot predict what you think about politics. You'd assume everybody agrees. You don't. In fact, I've learned that there are Christians who are Republicans and there are Christian Democrats. So for some of us, it's hard to believe that. But it's true. And I've heard logical arguments for both sides of the argument from both. Did you know that one of Jesus' followers, one of his 12 apostles, was a zealot? Like the anti-government type. And then another one of Jesus' followers was a tax collector. Like worked for the government. So you've got polar opposite extremists on the political conversation who have both found common ground in Jesus, who have both decided we could not disagree more on politics, but we can agree on one thing. We can be unified in one thing, in the way we follow Christ. When we separate from people that we disagree with, especially other Christians, we are giving in to Satan's lies, his desire to use fear to divide us, fear of the other side, fear of people we disagree with. America is divided because America is afraid, and nothing divides like fear. And yes, some fear is warranted. I am not saying that everything is fine and there's nothing to be afraid of. Listen, there is a lot to be afraid of. There are plenty of things to be afraid of. There is a lot of evil in our world, and evil is working very hard, is working overtime in our world to attack. Satan is working every angle he can to force his way into your life. And it is in these times when we recognize that there is a lot to fear that we have to be more and more like Christ. Jesus had plenty of things to fear. There are politicians out there today who know that if they can get you scared enough, if they can peddle enough fear, then they can use it to control you. Because fear, they've realized, can raise way more money and way more support than love ever can, than unity ever can. Fear sells. And if your motivation is power, then all you got to do is tell people that the people on the other side, if they get their way, you'll never have a job again. And for $9.99, I'll send you this paper that says, if the other side wins, you'll never go to college. And for $12.99, you can elect this politician who will save you. For $99.99, we will make sure that you will be protected from fear sells. Because it evokes this desire to fight. And how do we fight? Well, we use our voice. We get on social media. We use our wallets, and we give. I don't know if any of you got on any of the politicians' email lists recently, but how much did they use fear to get you to click a button and give some money? But Christians, when we are tempted to fight people because we're afraid of what might happen, when we lose something that we love, or when freedom is taken away from us, or when we lose money, then we are called to be like Christ. And how do we be like Christ? We love unconditionally. Despite our pain, in spite of the things that are going wrong, we love unconditionally. Because when Jesus was afraid, and believe it or not, Jesus was afraid. Jesus was terrified. Jesus was so afraid, at one point, he sweat drops of blood in his terror. Because he was about to be killed. Because he was about to be tortured. And it was in this scene, when we read in Scripture about Jesus in his fear, and he's surrounded by his followers, and they're afraid, and Jesus prays a prayer, and we get the incredible opportunity of reading the prayer, what Jesus read, or what Jesus prayed when he was in his moment of most terror. This is what he prays. He says, "Holy Father, you have given me your name." Now, he starts praying for his followers. He says, "Protect them by the power of your name." What are we being protected from? "Protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united." So what is the purpose of the protection that Jesus is praying for? Unity. He's asking the Father for not physical protection, not to keep them away from physical pain, not to keep them away from persecution. He's asking that God will protect us from relational pain. Protect us from division. And he says, "I am not only praying for those disciples that are here with me, but also for all those who will ever believe in me." Now he's praying for us. "All who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you." He's praying for zealots and tax collectors, the uneducated and the educated, black and white, Republican and Democrat, libertarian, I was going to say librarian, independence, indecisive. We got a strobe light going on. He's praying for everyone who will follow him, no matter what they think politically, no matter what side of the aisle they fall on. He's saying, "Hey, Christians, all of you, anybody who will follow me, come as you are and follow me." And he says, "And may they be in us so that the world will believe." Now he's telling us his motivation. Why should we be unified? "So that the world will believe you sent me." Why does he want us to be united? "So that people will believe in him." It's all about him. It's not about our glory. It's about his glory. When we are unified, he is glorified. Jesus knew that his church would be diverse, that we would have disagreements, but he's praying that in the midst of our disagreements, that we would still accomplish his mission, that we would be united in our mission to lead people to him. He says, "I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience perfect unity." Not may they tolerate each other, may they not hurt each other, may they not hate each other, that they will have perfect unity. He's describing a marriage. This is what he wants for us. Totally unified. Why? He says it again. "Why do I want them to be unified? That the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." I want them to know. I want them to show the world what love looks like, so that they will lead people to me. And I think the reason why Jesus is praying this in this time is because of his fear. He's praying this in his time because of the fear of him and of those who are following him. They are terrified because, remember, just before this passage, Jesus has just told them, "Hey, I'm going to die, I'm going away, and you're going to have to stay here, and you're going to be persecuted." You're going to have to experience pain. And they're all afraid, so he has to pray for unity in the midst of their fear, because Jesus knew that fear had the possibility of dividing them. He didn't want that fear to divide them, to scatter them. So in their fear, he's praying for unity. If you are afraid today, I've got good news for you. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus today is fighting for you. Did you know that the most common command in Scripture is fear not? Fear not. You know how many times the Bible says fear not? 365 times. One for every day. Fear not. Jesus stood between the temple and the Roman Empire. Jesus stood between the political leaders who would kill him and the religious leaders who hated him. And he said, fear not? What do you mean, fear not? You have every reason in the world to fear, Jesus. The whole world wants to kill you. And Jesus says, hey guys, come here. Fear not. Today, I kind of feel like it seems a little tone deaf to talk about fear. Have you ever talked to somebody who was really mad? Maybe you and your spouse were in an argument, and you're like, don't be so mad. How did that go over? Have you ever told somebody who was mad not to be mad? It doesn't help. I kind of feel the same way about telling people not to be afraid. When you're feeling fear, and there's some of you who today are feeling fear for many different reasons. Maybe you're watching online and this COVID thing has gotten you terrified. You've got some of the things that they say put you at higher risk. And you're scared of COVID. Understandable. Maybe today you work in the energy sector. Maybe you work in the oil field or out at one of the coal mines and you're thinking, now it's legitimate. The government may take away my job. Maybe you're in law enforcement and you're thinking, I'm going to work in a totally different world next year than I work in now. And there are a lot of different reasons, legitimate reasons, that you have to be afraid. But you have to remember that you, as a follower of Christ, have a relationship with the person not who just passively created the world and then just is watching it for entertainment. The God of the universe created you, and then he came to the earth and he died. He lived in the pain. He lived in the sorrow. He experienced the fear. And he came to the earth and he died so that you could have a relationship with him, so that in the midst of your fear, you can have hope. And he says 365 times. Every morning you wake up and he says, fear not. I got this. And he holds all things in his hands. So if you're afraid today, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is fighting for you. And he has a future prepared for you that is greater than you even know. So you got to endure the pain in the meantime. You got to make it through. And you've got to have a little faith that he knows what he's doing. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. His mercies are new every morning, 365 days a year. You wake up and he says, fear not. Every day. And get this, the empire that he stood fearlessly before, the one that killed him, would eventually realize, you know what? That guy wasn't so bad. You know what? He didn't actually have ulterior motives. And he wasn't actually coming to try to develop an army to fight against us. In fact, I kind of think he was who he said he was. And the Roman Empire that killed him would eventually be the group of people who gave themselves to him, who sacrificed power for him. They would eventually be the people who would make Jesus famous and spread the good news of his love around the world. You know, that wouldn't have happened if he used power to fight back. Only love can do that. So when Jesus tells us to fear not, he's saying, trust me. I got this. I've got a plan. Because just telling you not to be afraid is not going to make you not afraid. But telling you that God is powerful enough and loving enough to do something about your situation just might. He's got this. Right before Jesus prayed this prayer of unity so that he would be glorified, he said this. He told his followers, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Take heart. Trust God. We trust God even when he puts bad politicians over us. Even though he could have. Jesus never fought against Caesar. Even though he could have called down the angels, he could have built up an army, he never used it to fight a political battle. Instead, he said, obey Caesar. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Follow your leaders. Listen, we're going to read a passage from Paul in Romans, and listen to the incredible confidence that Paul has in God's sovereignty when he says, everyone must submit to governing authorities. Now, remember the world that he's saying this in. Remember the governing authorities, the tyrants, the terrible kings that he's referring to when he says governing authorities. Everyone must submit to them. For all authority comes from God. Do you think Paul trusted God? For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Sometimes I think God puts people, leaders over us who we don't agree with, who aren't good at their jobs, who do have ulterior motives, just to remind us we can't put our trust in them. We can only put our trust in God. And as soon as we start putting our trust in a politician or in some kind of government leader, they're going to fail us. So anyone who rebels against authority is actually rebelling against what God has instituted. And they will be punished. So we trust God that he has a plan. And we obey even when we don't understand. But I want to pause here and turn a little corner and say, I feel like when I'm saying this, it sounds a little bit like I'm saying we should not speak truth to power. It sounds a little bit like I'm saying, I don't think we should speak up for what is right. And that is not at all what I'm saying. When Jesus tells us to obey the law, he is not telling us to be silent. He is not telling us to back down. He's not telling us to be weak. Look at the way that Jesus talked to political leaders in his day. When he was on trial and they accused him of things, he was strangely silent. But as soon as they started misleading people, lying about who he was, lying about what was happening, Jesus spoke up. Jesus pushed back when they started misleading people about him. Listen to this. The high priest said to Jesus, I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus, knowing that it's the whole motivation is to lead people to him. So in this conversation, he speaks up and he says, you have said it. And in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated. He's telling the leaders, the religious leaders about the prophecy. You will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Sometimes political leaders don't want us just to obey the law. They want us to bow to them. The power goes to their head. It's no longer about civility. It's about loyalty. It's about power. So what they do is they label your speech hate speech and try to shut you up. Try to keep you from saying what you know is right. But hate speech labeling in our culture today has become a tool of intolerance and division. It is a tool to get you to shut up and quit and stop speaking truth. Isn't it funny how they're such big fans of tolerance until it is them that has to be tolerant? I just can't tolerate your intolerance. I hate you, hateful people. It's hypocrisy. And it's being used over and over and over again as a tool to shut you up so that they can have more power. And almost every time a statement is labeled hate speech, the tolerance movement is weakened. They use it to produce fear of cancellation, all in an attempt to divide. Because if they can divide, they can get a team and they can get followers and they can get loyalty. Do you know that the tolerance movement started in the 17th century as a way of getting Catholics and Protestants into the same room to listen to each other? That's what tolerance was. It was a way of, hey, we don't agree on things, but can we get together and have a conversation and figure out what is the areas we do agree on? You know what was born out of that? Religious liberty. There are some things worth fighting for. There are some things that are worth speaking up about. We are called to speak and to listen to truth. Paul says we will speak the truth in love. We believe that when truth is spoken in love, that truth will win. That if truth can just be spoken in love, truth will win. And they will say that there is no truth. By the way, that's making a truth claim, disproving their own statement. And they will use phrases like my truth and your truth, and they'll try to get you to quit making truth claims because no truth is universal and all this stuff. But as Christians, we believe that truth must be spoken. And truth spoken in love produces unity. Even in disagreement, truth spoken in love produces unity. And that unity eventually produces trust. And trust eventually removes fear. It's all about trust. If I trust that you have my best interest in mind, then I don't have to agree with all the details. If I trust that you have my best interest in mind, then fear starts to be removed. I don't have to agree with everything you say because I believe in the end, truth will win. Church, our trust in God, our trust in God's truth should unite us. Not our agreement on what truth is, but our trust in God's truth should unite us. When I first moved to Gillette, I experienced something that was very surprising to me. It is not easy to break into your culture. I've lived here for almost 10 years now, so I feel like I can claim it as home. But when I first moved here, there was like this feeling of, what do I gotta do to earn a little trust around here? Like, there's this outsider kid who's coming from Kansas City and thinks he knows what he's talking about, and there is just like very little trust right off the bat. But over time, as relationships were built, then something started to change. And here's what I think it was. I think over time, we start to trust motivations. So instead of fearing that you've got some ulterior motive or you're trying to gain power or you're trying to do something other than what you say you're trying to do, over time you start to realize actually your motivations are, I don't agree with everything you do, and you canceled trunk or treat and that was just annoying and you didn't do Sunday school the way I wanted to. But over time, I started to realize I think your motivations are right even if we don't agree on the details. Even if we don't agree on how it's going to be done. I think your motivations are right. And over time, as we begin to trust motivations, then the fear gets removed. and it produces unity. I think the same thing happens in our relationship with God. Because as we get to know him more and more, we find out this guy spoke the world into existence. This guy parted a sea so that his people could walk across on dry ground. This guy came to earth and gave up his life so that he could be in relationship with me. And the more we learn about him, and the more we recognize his power, and the more we trust his intentions, his motivations, the more and more trust in him is built. The more and more we put our faith in him. And it is that trust in him that removes fear. Because we're not just putting trust in a pastor who's up on the stage talking. We're not putting trust in a politician who claims to do things and doesn't do things. We're putting trust in the God of the universe, the one who created you, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, the one who made you for a purpose and will do anything to help you accomplish it. We're putting our trust in God himself. And let that trust in him remove every bit of fear. I'm not talking about emotional fear. That's a different conversation. I'm talking about the crippling type of fear that keeps you from doing what you know you should do. I'm talking about the crippling type of fear that keeps you from standing up for truth. Let trust in him remove fear. God, today I thank you for how you have produced in us something that we cannot produce in ourselves. And it is peace that passes understanding, that when the world around us is falling apart and it seems like there is nothing good happening, that you have given us hope that goes beyond anything in this world can give us. God, let us look to eternity, to set our minds on the things above and not the things of this world, and to trust you in the meantime. God, I thank you for coming into this world and making a way for us to be called your children. Let us do it to the best of our ability, to love you in the meantime, and to live with you in eternity. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.